We've been doing the discipleship seminars, and we've been learning about learning. That's sort of the ground we've been learning about learning, because learning is intrinsic to being a disciple, since the idea of discipleship is the idea of being a learner, a mathetes, right? And one of the things that we've found is that learning is always disruptive. It's always disorienting, that it messes with what you already know. Or more precisely, it always messes with what you think you know. See, in order to learn any one thing, you have to relinquish or render judgment on something you thought you knew. Every time you learn something, you render judgment on your previous understanding of the world, life, and everything in some minor way. It's like, oh, I learned that, what? I learned that they now use the word salumi for salami. Yeah, exactly. What? What? It's like this highbrow thing about salumi. Has anybody heard that? Yeah, look it up. Salumi now. You know, that little marketing spin? Now it's salumi. I don't know. I think you have to say that without your jaw moving. It's like the more erudite you become, the less your jaw moves. So you have to say, I'm having salumi tonight. Yes. A little bit like Jim Backus. Thank you, all of you over 50 who laughed at that. So when you learn that salumi thing, you render judgment on your previous understanding that it was only salami, right? And you add that bit of knowledge, but it modifies the knowledge that you had before. So it disorients you a little bit because it's always messing with what you thought you knew. Every time you think that there's no way to fly to the moon, we'll say, or that the world is flat and we're not going to go there. And then you learn and you render judgment on what you thought. So it starts with, and by the way, that's the essence of the word repentance. Metanoia means to change your mind. Metamorphosis, right? Butterfly, metamorphosis. Change your morphos. Change your form. Nous, metanoia, change your mind. Right? That's the word repentance. So when we change our minds or thinking about things, we're learning and repenting. They did this to you when you were in elementary school, even if you didn't notice it. Because they said, remember, write those numbers, and you then subtract them, and when you got it below zero, your teacher said, no, they can't go below zero. And they lied to you. And they got a couple years later, and they said, now make them go below zero. You stood and went, you lied to me. Then you were writing letters on there, and they said, don't write letters. This is only numbers. Then you got to seventh grade, and they said, put letters in there. Make them act like numbers. You lied to me. But you had to refine it each time. And then eventually, they told you numbers aren't numbers at all. Yeah. Right? What a bunch of jerks. Spent all that time working with numbers. They go, just kidding. They weren't numbers. They were more like, kind of like a set of concepts. So they said that without their jaw moving. It's more like a set of concepts. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to mess, this is a spoiler alert, with what you know. Is that good? Hopefully we'll be learning. In order to do that, we're going to have to start with those tedious, like, learning assessments. You remember the learning assessments? Whenever you go to get a job, they do an assessment on you. I have to find out what you already know in order to, like, mess with what you know. So here's your job. How many of you, actually, if you could, please get in groups of 2 to 3. This is interactive because we have a relationship. We're in the church. Get in groups of 2 to 3 somehow around here. I know it's uncomfortable. You drove many miles to sit near these people, and now you're trying to get as far away from them, interact with them as least as possible, okay? That's just one of those paradoxes of church. We come here to avoid each other. Good? So, groups of 2 or 3, and we're going to answer 2 questions. The first one is real short. The next one is a little bit longer. Good? You got that? Do you have your 2 or 3 identified? It's not just the person you came with, by the way. They have to have somebody other than the person you came with. Here's the first question. First question is, do you hope to spend eternity in heaven? Okay. But by the way, any of you who are at the seminars, any question I ask you, what is it? It's a trick. Okay, good. It's a trick and a trap. You at least learn that. Good. So, do you hope to spend eternity in heaven? Yes. Say that to whoever you're with. Okay. By the way, out there in TV land, hi, Lynette. Hi, Tony. Good to see you. My brain's going, don't make me work anymore. Next question. Considering that you hope to spend eternity in heaven, please describe, and biblical would be the best. A biblical description would be the best, because this is church, right? Describe heaven, where you're going to be spending eternity, or at least hope to be. Okay? Describe the best you can a biblical description of that heaven. Okay, good. Just with the people around you. Go for it. We got just a few minutes. What does it look like? What does the Bible tell us about it? This is a trick question. You will regret it later. All right, good. I was talking with Bill Walters. We were actually talking with Bill Walters. That's why I was asking his last name before service. I'm like, I was talking with Bill. Bill. We were talking with Bill Walters about your upcoming road trip to Florida, correct?
Yes.
Look at that smile on his face. You see that smile on his face? Okay, we were talking with Bill about his trip to Florida upcoming, and there's this big smile on his face about driving to Florida, you know? And it made me feel really grumpy and angry and resentful about how we got here. Because if you've ever flown, you don't have that smile on your face, right? Flying, I think, is designed deliberately to make you want to hurry so that the airlines get more efficiency. Because you just, it's a miserable experience, isn't it? It's something to be endured. And of course, that probably wasn't that way in the 40s and 50s when they were, you know, using silverware and linen. But it is now. And I'm not a tall guy. I can't imagine what it is for someone James's size, you know? Let's just cram you in the luggage there. And everyone walks out like this. Because you're getting through air travel in order to get to your destination. There's nobody with Bill's smile. Like, I mean, when's the last time you heard somebody say, I'm going to be flying for 3 months. It's going to be so much fun. We're just going to have like layover and layover and layover. It's going to be wonderful. It doesn't work that way. See, it's just, I have another layover. It's in Chicago. It's cold. It's a small seat. I can't wait to get there. And everyone's relieved when they get there. That is not the case with Bill. He's having fun. What's that? You got to have fun. Yeah. Well, the airlines will fix that for you. There are some things that can be made impossible, you know, but road cruisers are like that. I think it shows on the different kinds of travelers. The air travelers now have a permanent look like mine, which, to quote a British bureaucrat, is the resting face of a bulldog eating a wasp, okay? But you know who's really got it on Bill? Cruise ship people. They come into Kauai every week on Thursday. Cruise ship people, they look like Valium is made by extracting their smiles. It's like, her parents are cruise ship people. They're going to spend like a month or something. The weird thing, cruise ships, the longer the cruise, the better it is. That is the opposite of air travel. No one's going, I just can't wait to get on that plane and just sit back and watch the clouds go by. No one's doing that. But the cruise ship people, like, I just can't wait to get in my cabin, get on the balcony, and just watch the water go by. It's a completely different mindset. And that made me think about it for a while. And I realized the issue is that cruise ship people aren't going anywhere. Right? They're not going anywhere. They're having excursions from where they already went. See, the moment someone goes on a cruise ship, they've got their luggage, they get on that cruise ship, they are there. The moment they get on the ship, they're there. They're at their destination. See, with air travel, you are waiting to get to your destination. You're cramming to get to your destination. They're making it miserable for you, and you're enduring in order to get to your destination. But cruise ship people are at their destination. Like, where are they going? They're going to the cruise ship. And it just so happens that the cruise ship is going somewhere else to do things along the way. They are at a destination that's going to a destination. See, they have both arrived and are arriving. So they have neither arrived nor are they arriving, but they are both arrived and arriving. They are already there and not yet there. Got it?
It's sort of like quantum, isn't it?
that cat is really confused by this time. That little kitten. I don't know if I'm dead. Right? The same way with cruise ship people. They are already there. So it doesn't really matter how they get to where they're going because they're already where they're going, where they wanted to be. Make sense? With that in mind, let's look at Revelation. Please go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Let's look at verse 1. We'll just read for a little bit. 1 through 5. This is at the very end of the book. It's kind of a spoiler to read the end of the book first, but we'll do it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What happened to them? They're gone. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, what is this image? I saw the New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from where? Where is the city coming from? From heaven. Okay, remember that the trick to good doctrine, good Bible reading, good thinking is to go slowly and note all the parts. This city is the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Out of heaven. Remember that phrase, out of heaven. Adorned as a bride. Good? So this bride is whom? Note that it says, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. Who's the them? God's people. And where is God going to dwell? In them and with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. If you want a really fun verse, check out 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says the same thing. Now, this picture is the picture of the bride. Look at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Biblical quiz. Who is the bride, the wife of the Lamb? The church. We good? The bride, the wife of the Lamb is the church. Are we clear that's the church? Let's read Ephesians 5 just in case. Ephesians 5. Go over to Ephesians 5. Start at verse 25. It's always good to read these verses on your anniversary anyway. Husbands, love your wives. We could just read this. That'll be enough for today. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is a profound one, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Who's the bride? The church. Go back to Revelation. Given that the bride is the church, what is coming down out of heaven? The church. This new Jerusalem, this new city is what? The church. All of the descriptions to follow are about the church. The bride is the church. The bride is coming down out of heaven. It is not heaven. The holy city is not heaven. It comes down out of heaven. It's the bride, and the bride is the church. Jesus is not married to heaven. He's not engaged to heaven. He's married to the church. All of the descriptions that follow are of the church. Let's look at those. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the Spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. What has the glory of God? The church. Its radiance like the most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, north, 3 gates, south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates, and on the wall, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What are these 12 apostles the foundation of? The church. The 12 apostles are the foundation of the church. That's a joint foundation and an entrance with the heritage of Israel. Israel and the apostles are the foundation of the church. The church has these great, majestic, beautiful, brilliant stones as its foundation. This is metaphor, by the way. And he who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies four square. Its length is its breadth. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia, which is like 1,500 miles. It's 1,500 miles tall. Anybody here like an atmosphere geek? Is anybody an atmosphere geek? How many miles in our atmosphere? Something like 17? Yeah, and then the real thin stuff way out there. Okay, so this is like 1,400 miles beyond the atmosphere. And then it's 1,400 miles wide. Okay, this is a metaphor. This is one majestic edifice. This is like this big. This is the Borg cube. Up, 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 right? This is massive. And it's the church. The wall, verse 17, 144 cubits by a man's measure. Or the wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold. What is pure gold? The church is pure gold. You are pure gold. This place is pure gold. Heaven is not gold. Heaven does not have streets of gold. The church has streets of gold, right? This place is marvelous, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, second sapphire, agate, fourth emerald, fifth onyx, sixth carnelian, seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, 11th jacinth, 12th amethyst. The church's jewelry, massive jewelry. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. The pearly gates don't lead to heaven. The pearly gates lead to the church. That gate is pearl. You are gold. You and I are built on the foundation of the prophets and of the apostles. Have you ever noticed or ever wondered why there aren't any inhabitants in this city? This is not where the saints live. This is the saints. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The light of God is in the church, shining out from the church. We don't need idols here. We don't need temples here. God dwells here. The Holy Spirit lives here, in you, among you, through you to the world, by its light. By what's light? The church's light. Shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And its gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. What is the light of the world according to Jesus? You are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. And the nations need to walk in the light of the church. The church is God's gift to the world. It's light. But nothing unclean shall enter it, verse 27. Nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Where does the water of the river of life flow? Through the middle of the church, right through the middle of you, from the throne of Jesus himself, through you, through the church, out to the world. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Where's the tree of life? In the church. The tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The church has been put here by God for the healing of the nations. And life flows through it. Life flows through you from the throne of the Lamb out to heal the nations. And there shall be no more anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and night shall be no more, and they need no light, nor lamp, nor sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No city reigns. This is the church. Now, understanding this might require a little bit of adjustment of previous knowledge. Because the world has been convincing us that heaven is this, and it's out there afar off somewhere, and maybe we'll get to it. See, the world has been teaching the church that the church is air travelers, that we're just enduring this life, and eventually we'll get to the city of gold, when we are the city of gold. We are cruise ship people. That's what it is. The Lord's like, the moment you walked in, you arrived. The moment you walked in, you are this city. You are here, by the way. You are already here. Now, you might be arriving, you might be going somewhere else, and there might be some fun excursions on the way. Where you're like, yeah, we're going to go see that. Well, you know, right? That's part of what the church is. It's a destination going to a destination. And we're having fun along the way and seeing really interesting stuff. But you are already here, and the devil wants to convince you that somehow it's out there, and just put on a frowny face and be miserable in the meantime. That is not the life that God envisioned for his bride. He loves his bride, and the bride is a wonderful thing. And the church is beautiful. But when was the last time you saw a decent portrayal of anyone in ministry or the church in any kind of media in our society? As a social scientist, I'm here to tell you, you've been socially conditioned. You've been socially conditioned by portrayal after portrayal after portrayal of ministers that they're all like weird people with some secret to hide. They're actually doing dark things. You've been conditioned to see the church as some stuffy thing you suffer through. Oh, and it'll end. So I can go get my baggage and leave. So these overwhelming conditioning portrayals. And we must unlearn that if we are to be who we are. And that's disorienting. Because we have to throw off those judgments, discard, and render judgment on what we thought we knew. I believe it was Jürgen Moltmann. I'm not sure. It was a quote I heard long, long, long time ago, and it stuck with me so much that I forgot who said it. But I believe it was Jürgen Moltmann in his book, Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit. He said, and this is rough paraphrase, he said, the challenge facing the church is to become who she is. Got it? The challenge facing the church is to become who she is. This vision is the vision of who we are and who we will be. That's the nature of being a saint. You're a saint now, and you're going to be more of a saint later, even though you're completely a saint now. And so will the church. I want to encourage you, do not wait. You're the light of the world. You're the gift of God to a lost society. The river of life flows through you. He's equipped you to heal the nations. What does it look like for this to be a big old cruise ship stuck in the middle of Windsor? Like, every Sunday, bring it aboard. Be obvious. Let the light shine and call them in. Say, all aboard. Amen? Can we have the guys come up here and we're going to do communion? Right? As they're coming up, listen again to this description. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall worship him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and night shall be no more, and they need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forevermore. Blessed, verse 14, are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gate. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And let him who desires take of the water of life without price.